As we continue our series through the book of James, Faith That Works, this morning thinking about what it means to wait. What are some things that we wait on? What are some things that you wait on? Oh my. That was not wise first out of the gate, sir. That was, yes. Okay. Our husbands, somebody had to say that one, right? Yeah, let's keep it even anyway. Let's go ahead and wait on our children. Do you want to throw them under the bus too? What? Food. Wait on food. Yeah, in a little while we'll be waiting on food. What else we wait on? Wait for the doctor. A light to change. Yeah. A deal? Okay. Mail? M-A-I-L, not M-A-L-E. Okay, we're going to wait on mail. What else are we going to wait on? The Lord? I have a nice list here. We'll wait on holidays. Anybody waiting on Christmas? No. I guess I needed to talk to the children's church crew because they're all waiting for Christmas. We wait on birthdays? No, we don't want to. Most of us stopped counting those a few years ago. Wait on a new movie to come out. Some of you know there's some new movies coming out. I think there's a Star Wars movie coming out December something. Yeah, anyway, thought so. Wait on a TV show, maybe a series you usually watch in the spring or the fall. Waiting on college basketball season. At least some of us, anyway, enjoy that. Some of us in the blue are waiting for that. Anyway, we wait on the weekend to come. We wait on Friday, that 5 o'clock whistle to blow. We wait on a baby. Anybody waited on a baby before? Yeah, we got to wait how many months for a baby? Nine, yeah, so. Mm-hmm. Waiting on two great-grandchildren as we speak. Wait on driver's license. I've got one who's running the computer, waiting on 2 weeks or a week from this Tuesday. He's waiting, we're not. Waiting on Monday morning? Really? Not just a traffic light, specific ones, right? Yes. We wait on a flight maybe some test results. Waiting for the doctor's visit. Here's a question for you. How is your behavior while you're waiting? Impatient? Anxious? Depends on what you're waiting for. It does. Anxious? Any of us get mad or frustrated while we're waiting? It depends on maybe why we're waiting or how long we've waited. Maybe you get discouraged. Or maybe your behavior is that you are patient. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we are in what I call God's waiting room. In God's waiting room, you just wait. You can do a lot of other things, but the proper thing to do is just to wait. What are you waiting for in God's waiting room? Sometimes it can be going through a stretch of illness. Maybe there's a major problem or crisis in your life, or maybe you're at a major crossroads. A decision needs to be made, and you're right there waiting in God's waiting room. And what is this going to look like, and how is this going to end? We look at this passage of Scripture together in James chapter 5. We see that faith that works leads us to patiently persevere. James chapter 5, beginning there in verse 7, is where we'll be this morning. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Once you found that passage, if you would stand with me, we'll read God's Word together. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can pull one out of the pew in front of you and turn to page 659. And you'll find James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, brothers, be what? Patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands where? At the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's pray together. God, we come before you to acknowledge that you are always worth waiting on. God, you're always worth seeking and finding direction and wisdom. And so we bow before you this morning asking that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would understand properly this passage of Scripture, and through it you would equip us for the times when we are waiting in your waiting room, when we're waiting for you to move or to act or to provide wisdom or discernment. God, we come asking that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this truth, and that it would be deeply embedded in who we are, that it might transform us into the people you would have us to be. And let us learn this morning all that you would have for us to. God, may every word that comes from my mouth be empowered by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. James, in this passage of Scripture, uses three different characters, three different scenarios, three different examples for us to follow, and then in the midst of that, he gives us a clear directive of something we must not do, which is common for James's letters. We've been walking through this. In fact, chapter 1 told us that we are to consider it pure joy when you encounter or go through various what? Trials. Because these trials are going to produce for you the person God would have for you to be. And now we find in this passage of Scripture, he's coming yet again to the idea of patience. And he's writing to a people who are going through a very difficult time. Now, these are, for the most part, young Christians who, because of their faith, are experiencing tremendous persecution. Abandoned by family and friends, being forced out of jobs and places where they lived. They're dispersed away from their homeland, and they're going through a time of discouragement. And James here writes to them, encouraging them to continue to wait on God even in this difficult stretch. In verses 7 and 8, he tells us that we're to wait patiently for results, as does the farmer. Wait patiently for results, as does the farmer. Patience is defined in the Oxford English Dictionary as this: the capacity to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without becoming angry or upset. So handling the delay or the suffering or the trouble without becoming angry or upset. We're to be patient until the Lord's coming, is what he says here in verse 7. Therefore, brothers, Christians, believers in Christ, those a part of the family of God, be patient until when? The Lord comes, until the Lord's coming. He's saying be patient until God takes care of it, as long as it takes, knowing that God will get the final say-so. And then he goes into an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient until it receives the early and the late rains. The harvesting season for Jerusalem is directly opposite of us. And so in the autumn or the fall, they would begin to plant their crops. And at that planting season, they would get a major rainfall that would soften the soil and allow the seed to begin to sprout. It wouldn't get very much rain from that time until nearing the time of the harvest, when the harvest is reaching its pinnacle point and most need of nourishment so that it can produce the fruit or the reason it was planted. Just as corn during the silking time is crucial that it receives enough nutrients, enough rainfall, enough moisture that it can produce the crop that is desired, the farmer is put in a position where he has to wait on it. And none of us can cause rain to fall, right? It happens when God says it's going to happen. And so the farmer does his part. He tills the soil and he places the seed where it's supposed to, provides all that's necessary on his part. But ultimately, he has to wait on God to provide the harvest. You and I are responsible for doing our part. We're responsible for seeking the face of God, for being involved in a community of faith where individuals are going to encourage us. We're going to walk with God together in small groups like Sunday school classes. And we're going to do all that God has called us to do, but sometimes we just have to wait for God to come through. The farmers wait for the fruit of the earth to come. And this is patience. Patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Why is the farmer able to wait patiently? Why is it that the farmer is able to wait patiently? Any answers? Why? He knows that's really the only course he can take. Gotta wait. What else? Any other reasons? Why would he wait? Trusting that God's in control. It's rained before. I'm going to trust it's going to rain again. I've seen harvests from the past where they waited and God brought the rain and it came. Because my God has been faithful in the past, I'm going to trust Him in the present. You and I need to be reminded from time to time of the faithfulness of God. When the people of God walked through on the dry riverbed of the Jordan River, God gave them some instructions. Do you remember what those instructions were? They were to pick up something from the bottom of that riverbed. Rocks, some big stones, and they were to pick up how many of them? 12 stones from the bottom of the riverbed, and they carried them to the other side, and what'd they do with them? They built up a monument. And God said, you're going to build this so when future generations come by, you can point to this and say, remember when God was faithful to allow us to walk through this very river when it was dry and put us into the promised land. Some of us need to be setting up some markers, some reminders. Maybe we need to be writing down how God has been faithful to us in the past, because there's going to be times when we need to be reminded. When somebody's going to need to tell us, 4 years ago, Danny, God removed a tumor from my body. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. His patience is found in trusting that God will provide in the harvest. He's able to look back and see God's hand of provision in the past and can stay steady in His patient endurance now. James kind of jumps in the middle of this with a very stern instruction for us in verse 9, and that is simply this: while we're waiting, don't complain about each other while we're waiting and enduring. While you're going through that difficult stretch or you're waiting for God to show up, don't complain about each other while you're doing this, verse 9. Brothers, don't complain about one another so you'll not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. There's no room for growing impatient with others in our time of difficulty. Don't take it out on the physical world around you when you need movement in the spiritual world. Don't take it out on the physical world. Those individuals, the flesh and blood that is in front of you, don't take it out on them. They don't have control over this situation. Instead, what you need is movement from the spiritual world. Trust in God. Complain to Him if necessary, but don't take it out on those that are around you. Are we prone to do that? I think it happens far too often. While we're waiting, we become irritated and frustrated with each other. We may even become bitter and resentful toward others as we see them seemingly skipping through life with no problems. Because on the surface, at least it looks like they don't have anything to endure like I do. And so we become bitter or resentful toward them. Because at least on the surface, it looks like they're enjoying life more than we are. Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people have to give an account for the every careless, what? Word they spoke. Jesus reminds us that we'll be held accountable for the words we've spoken to or about others. So let's choose carefully and wisely the words we use while we're going through these pressure cooker times of life, and we're needing just to endure instead of lashing out. He continues on in this section of Scripture in verse 10 to remind us to persevere when persecuted, as did the prophets. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Patience here can also be translated as endurance. It means to continue under a heavy weight, because in the end it'll make you stronger. Enduring under something difficult. Now, we have options. We have options when we're carrying a heavy load. God has placed a heavy burden upon us. We can throw it off and try to pretend like this is not something God has given for us to carry. We can try to throw it on someone else, or we can just continually, patiently endure it. Continue to hold up under it. And all the while, God is giving our muscles greater strength. So when greater trials come, greater difficulties come, our muscles will be strong enough to handle what is coming down the road. He's reminding them here to persevere when persecuted, as did the prophets, because they experienced many difficulties for their obedience to the Lord. Romans 15:4 reminds us of this truth. Romans 15:4 reminds us of this. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. Now, some people like to take this Bible that you hold in your hands and take the first portion entitled the Old Testament and throw it out the window and say it's not important for us anymore. It's no longer necessary for our instruction. All we need to worry about is what's told from Matthew on in the New Testament. Just worry about what Jesus said. Let's not worry about the rest. But this passage in Romans 15:4 reminds us that whatever was written in the past was written for our what? Our instruction, to teach us about what it means to follow the Lord and who this God really is. Why? So that we may have hope through the what? The endurance that's waiting under the trial, and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. So we read the Old Testament examples and we find that they're giving us instruction. They're giving us hope that we can endure. They're giving us encouragement from the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophets gave us examples of how to persevere as we learn from their success and their failure. The prophets were obedient, yet they suffered. Obedience will sometimes lead us to a cross to carry. Don't think that obedience will always lead you to an easier life, because sometimes obedience may lead us to the foot of a cross where we're looking up and seeing someone who was obedient, Jesus Christ, and that led him to die in our place. Obedience is always worth it, because even on the other side of that difficulty, we can have our head lifted high, looking squarely into the eyes of our Creator, and know we've done exactly what He called us to do, no matter how hard the trial may have been. I want you to remember this. The will of God will never lead you where the hand of God can't keep you. The will of God will never lead you. God's hand won't lead you anywhere that His hand won't also keep you. God may lead us to very trying and difficult times, but He never abandons us. He always provides enough grace and mercy that is sufficient for every time of need. We must stay obedient, and God will reward us either here or in the hereafter. The prophets give us an example to persevere when persecuted. And the final example He gives us in verse 11 is we're to patiently persevere during seasons of testing, as did who? Job. Verse 11. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. There is an unseen spiritual battle for the glory of God going on all around us. And it's at the very center of Job's testing. If you would, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Job. We're going to look at Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you find nearly in the middle of the Bible, you'll find Psalms, and just prior to that, you'll find Job. Going to look at Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The stage is set for us as the sons of God are presenting themselves before the Lord in verse 6. And Satan is there in their midst, and he's having this conversation with the Lord. God asked him, had he considered his servant Job? In verse 9 of Job chapter 1, Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have also blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see, the enemy, Satan, has, since he fell, been about robbing God of his glory. Been about doing anything he can to keep creation from glorifying, from honoring, from making famous who God is. And so here he is before the throne of God, and he's convinced there's nobody on the planet that would glorify, that would honor the Lord. In fact, his presupposition is the only reason Job honors God and is faithful is because God gives him stuff. And so he says, God, once you take Job's stuff away, he'll curse you to his face, to your face. He'll not glorify or honor you. He will, in fact, deny you. So Satan is allowed to test Job. With the limitations God gives him, he's allowed to remove from his life his family, his workers, his livestock, and even his health. And God was right, as he always is. Job did not curse God after the stuff was removed. Let's look at Job 1, 20, 21 and 22. Job 21 and 22. Now let's back up to verse 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Did I say chapter 20? I think I did. Some of you are turning a little bit farther. Sorry. We're back in chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground, and what did he do? He worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord what? Takes away." What does he say? Praise the name of Yahweh, or praise the name of the Lord. Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Was Satan right? No. For in fact, we find that once the stuff is gone, Job is still praising God. Even if I have nothing, I will still honor the Lord. Job's difficulty doesn't end there. He experiences another wave, as we find in chapter 2. And then some friends come, I guess some so-called friends. They come and sit in the middle of the misery with Job, and they tell Job it's all his fault, and he's done this, and if in fact, his wife is really no companion to him. She just tells him to curse God and die, and she's not really any help. So Job is literally sitting in the middle of this misery all alone. And everyone that's around him is encouraging to walk away from God, yet he remains faithful. And he cries out to God on numerous occasions. A few times, Job doesn't sin, but he does get a little whiny. And we can sympathize with that. Anybody get a little whiny in here? Yeah. Job gets a little whiny, and he even wishes he hadn't have been born and those kind of things. For 34 chapters, God is silent. Job cries out to God. We don't know how long 34 chapters are, but it's a while. He cries out to God, and God says nothing. And then in chapter 38, God speaks. Now here's a question for you. Can you wait 34 chapters for God to speak? Can you wait patiently and trust the Lord and persevere in the middle of this misery that you didn't ask for, that you didn't cause to come upon your life, that just showed up at your front door? Can you wait that long for God, or will you put it in your own hands? Or will you take matters in your own hands or call someone else who will? Will you wait patiently for the Lord? Because when we do, this is what happens. Let's look at Job chapter 41. Job, this is chapter 41, beginning in verse 12. For God speaks to Job, and he speaks to him in a what? Y'all remember? In a whirlwind? God speaks, and it really just refutes everything that these friends, so-called friends, have said. I'm sorry, 42. I said 41. It's 42. Turn one more chapter over. We'll get this eventually. Okay. Chapter 42. Let's back up to verse 10. Let's catch this section. So God has basically rebuked these so-called friends of Job's. Job chapter 42, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers and sisters and former acquaintances came to his house and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a kasatath and a gold earring. And the Lord blessed this part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named his daughter Jemima, and his second Keziah, and his third Karen Hapuk. No woman as beautiful as Job's daughters could be found in all the land, and their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Job died old and full of days. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can wait 34 chapters for God to show up, when he shows up, it's amazing. Amen? When God shows up, it's far beyond anything you ever had before. God showed up in Job's circumstance and blessed him double what he had before. In fact, Job lives another 140 years blessed this way by God. Can we wait? Will we patiently persevere during seasons of testing? If we will, God desires to bring some new things to our life. Here's some passages of Scripture I want you to write down. God desires to bring these new things into your life. New strength. God desires to provide for you new strength if you'll wait on Him. Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not what? Grow weary. They will walk and not faint. New strength. If we wait patiently for the Lord, He'll give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 29. Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes. Carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I give you and your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine on you. Third thing is a new song, as we heard read this morning from Psalm 40 in verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God also desires for us to experience new mercies. New mercies found in Lamentations 3:23. Lamentations 3:23, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies are new, never end. They are new when? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God desires to make us into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Don't believe the lie from the enemy that says your best days are behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. That is when you walk with the Lord and He provides these new things for you. I want you to watch the testimony of a lady named Karen who experienced tremendous trials and difficulties yet remained faithful to the Lord.
I was born in April of 1975 with a condition known as Golden Horse Syndrome. It affects people in different ways, but it causes craniofacial deformities. In my case, I was born without a right ear, lung, or thumb. In addition, I am missing some of the bones on the right side of my face, including my right jawbone. This gives my face an asymmetrical appearance. I was born with a cleft lip and a cleft palate. I was also born with an atrial septal defect, which is a hole between the top two chambers of the heart. When I was 7 years old, I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I was sitting in my bedroom, cleaning out a desk drawer, and I came across a little magazine entitled Good News. It was a little booklet that had been handed out to the children at church and explained the plan of salvation in words that a child was talking about then. I started reading it and I realized that the book was talking about me. I read scriptures such as Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I can't begin to describe the joy that I felt. I knew that Jesus was in my heart. Although I grew some as a Christian in the years following my salvation, a major growing time for me was the summer of 1986, when I had my scoliosis surgery. I spent 2 terrified days in the ICU because I required constant nursing care. I couldn't talk because the tube was in my throat, and anyone who knows me really well knows that I love to talk, so I was pretty upset. I thought that no one had to go through the things that I had to, and that life just was not fair. However, I quickly learned that my situation was nothing in comparison to that of some of the other children who were in that ICU. Most of those kids were critically ill. Many were in a coma or were dying, and the nurses were attempting life-saving measures. I knew that if things continued as they were, that one day all of my tubes would come out and then I would be able to leave the hospital. I realized that I could thank God for the precious gift of life itself. A saying goes, "The same sun that hardens clay melts wax." This is true. There is no change or variation in the sun itself. It's just the way the clay or wax responds. Trials and sufferings will harden some, just like breakable clay baking it in bitterness and resentment. The same circumstances can melt others, teaching them patience and endurance. It's the way we respond to those trials that makes all the difference. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. I love that hymn even today because it expresses perfectly the way I feel. Let me close by telling you the words. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I praise Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Thank you.
If you would stand with me, please. Simple question this morning, as we'll close by singing the song that Karen just quoted. As we sing this song, I want you to ask this question: are you waiting on God? Are you waiting with anticipation for the day when you're going to run into His arms forever in a place called heaven? Do you have that security of knowing you are right with Him? If not, today is the day to get right. Whatever circumstance or trial or difficulty you're going through, God always wants us to wait. The question is, are you waiting on God? Heavenly Father, we come to say thank You for proving Yourself to be faithful to us. Proving, God, that You are worth waiting on. As each one of us examine our lives, we ask, Lord, that You would search our hearts. Reveal to us, if there's any of us here this morning who've not given our life to You, experiencing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God, that You would show each one of them what that means, to take hold of the nail-scarred hand who made it possible for each of us to have a relationship with You. For all of us, God, who've taken that step, we walk through difficult circumstances, some worse than others, but in every circumstance, Father, You require for us to be found patient, faithfully waiting on You. God, give us the courage and the conviction to be found faithful even in our waiting. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.